Good evening once again. You'll remember that we finished up Philippians chapter 3 last time, so we're starting chapter 4 tonight. So if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. I'd just like to say I appreciate the opportunity to be able to study this book and to share what I've studied with you, and it's been a real blessing to be able to study this with Jonathan and with Michael and with my dad, to have this opportunity again to share. So we're gonna cover the first 7 verses tonight, hopefully, and so let's just read those. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as Paul starts this last chapter of Philippians, He begins it by calling the Philippians his brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. And again, as we've seen through this whole book, we see Paul's love for the Philippians, obviously, and also his humility. In the beginning of the book, he called them brethren. He calls them brethren here. He lifts them up to his level. He's not the father and they're the children. He's not the teacher and they the students. They're all brethren. They're all on the same level. They're all the same in the eyes of God. Brethren, dearly beloved. They were co-laborers with him by prayer and by giving of gifts, as we see later on in this chapter. And as they were co-laborers, he didn't think lightly of their work. He didn't put down their work and think of himself as the most important, as being the main one in the work, and then just the minor ones. Their work behind the scenes was important to him. He says he longs for them. He longs to see them. He longs to hear about them. As he said that he longed to hear about them from Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. His love for them was an active love. It was a love that made him want to spend time with them and to see them, to talk to them, to hear from them, to see how much they had grown, to see how much they had learned. He calls them his joy and crown. In seeing their fruit, in seeing how much they had grown, their service, that was a source of joy to him. It was a source of joy to see this reward. This was his reward, to see their growth, to see that his work hadn't been in vain, hadn't been for nothing, but that they had truly believed, and he could see the fruit of that in their lives. The next phrase says, stand fast in the Lord. The last chapter, chapter 3, ended looking forward to the coming of the Lord, when he would change our vile bodies, that we would be like him. This chapter says, therefore stand fast, based on that hope of eternal life, that hope of the rapture, stand fast. Because we are looking forward to the coming of the Lord, we can stand fast in the Lord and stick to it. Stick to the Christian walk and don't falter this close to the end. Chapter 1 and verse 27 says, stand fast in the Lord with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast together. Stand fast in his strength. And steadfastness can be a great sign of true belief, not only to believers, but also to unbelievers. I think of the parable of the seed sower. When some of the seed fell on shallow ground, or on rocky ground, and had shallow roots, when it sprang up and adversity came, it wilted and didn't have true fruit. Others sprang up among thorns and were choked out. They didn't have that steadfastness, that sticking to it that characterizes the Christian walk. And that's a common theme through Paul's epistles. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in his might, not our own might. Not to stand in our own strength, but to stand in the Lord and his power. Ephesians 6:13 and 14 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. When we stand in the Lord. We stand in his might. We stand with his tools, with his armor. This is now to verse 2. I beseech Euodia, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here Paul's addressing a specific problem between two people. And his solution is to be of the same mind. To come together and resolve their differences and be of the same mind in the Lord. Not to be of the same mind about who the football team is or who's going to win the ACC championship. To be of the same mind in the Lord. If we are of the same mind and we're wrong, what good does that do? But if we're of the same mind in the Lord, then we can resolve our problems. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8, be ye all of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Philippians 2:2, which we've seen multiple times so far, says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind, one toward another. And that same-mindedness, along with humility, is the key to solving many of our interpersonal problems. Verse 3. Here again we see Paul's team spirit. Paul mentions these fellow laborers whose names, he says, are in the book of life. He brings them out, the ones that work behind the scenes that people don't normally know about. He mentions them and gives credit to them for their work. And he tells the Philippians to help them to meet their needs. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And this is the third time that we see this phrase, in the Lord. First, we're told to stand fast in the Lord. Then, Euodius and Syntyche were exhorted to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. This is practical advice, and I don't know if we think of that very much, but rejoicing is a practical thing. It's an everyday thing. You know, we hear, don't just rejoice in the high points, rejoice in the low points. But don't just rejoice in the high points. Don't just rejoice in the low points. Rejoice in the middle. Rejoice every day. Rejoice in the drudgery of every single day. Rejoice in getting up every morning. Rejoice in going to bed every night. Rejoice in going to work. Rejoice in going to school. Rejoice every day. Rejoice always. Don't just rejoice in the hard times. Don't just rejoice in the easy times. Rejoice at all times. And this concept of rejoicing is a common theme throughout the book of Philippians. That word joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times in these four chapters. Christians should be known for being joyful people, for rejoicing. 1 Peter 1:8 says, speaking of the Lord, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. That's the source of our joy, our belief, our hope. Looking forward to the coming of the Lord, we can rejoice in him and in his love for us. Verse 5. Let your moderation, or gentleness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. As well as being known for being joyful people, we as Christians should be known for being gentle, for being meek. The Lord said in Matthew 11:29, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. As our Lord was known for being meek, for being gentle, for being humble, we should be the same. And so much the more as we see the rapture approaching, when our Lord will come back, and then when he comes back at the end of the tribulation, to rule with a rod of iron. He won't be gentle then. So we should be known for being gentle now, while there's still time. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. There's no reason to worry about anything when we have the Almighty God as our Father. And yes, we say that, but do we really believe that? Do we really think whenever anything comes up, do we really rest on Him, knowing that He has it in His hand? He can control it. He holds everything in His hand. He has the power to resolve all of our problems. And how often are we anxious about things that we don't need to be anxious about? Do we worry about the everyday little things, or even the big things, that we say we believe God can take care of them, but sometimes we still worry. We still are anxious. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In a few minutes, we're going to have prayer here tonight, and we have it every week, but that's not enough. Prayer once a week isn't sufficient. Prayer, we should pray always. Pray without ceasing, we see in 1 Thessalonians. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have. It's mentioned along with the armor of God in Ephesians 6:18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There we see that the prayer is a continual thing. It's all perseverance. Persevere in prayer. Continue in prayer. Sometimes we hear a request about someone and it's on our hearts and on our minds for a few days, and we pray for them once or twice, and then we forget. Other things crowded out, and our prayer life comes to a halt. And we shouldn't do that. As we hear prayer requests and pray for them once, we should continue. Pray for them again and again. And that's how we'll see them answered, see our prayers answered. We have this amazing power of prayer, this amazing resource. And sometimes I think we neglect that. We think lightly of it. We don't consider prayer to be as powerful as it really is. And we can't do that. We can't belittle prayer. When we pray, we're speaking to God. We can never lose sight of the wonder of that. Speaking to the Almighty God, the Creator of everything. We're coming before Him and talking to Him. And what's more, He's listening to us. He listens to us whenever we come to Him. If I wake up at 2:00 in the morning and somebody pops into my head and I pray for them, God is there to listen to me, to hear me, and to answer that prayer. All we can do as we pray is remember that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's Romans 8:26. We can do nothing of ourselves, but with the power of God and with the power of prayer, we can do everything. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. In everything. God told us to bring everything, no matter how big it is, no matter how small it is, to listen. He cares. He cares about our everyday life. He'll always listen to us and answer our prayers if we come to Him. Whenever I read this, I can't help but remember the hymn that says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. He can handle it, even if we can't. It says, with thanksgiving, pray. It's possible for us to get into this mindset that God owes us something, that God has promised to answer our prayers, and so He will, and that's just the way it is. But we can never lose sight of the fact that who we are and where we are is completely by grace, by the grace of God, by His love for us. And we should be thankful for that and express our thankfulness to God. Give thanksgivings to Him when we pray. Thank Him for who He is and what He's done for us, where He's brought us, where He's brought us from. Not only as Christians should we be known for gentleness, for humility, and joy, but also for thankfulness. That should be something that characterizes us as Christians, to be thankful. For instance, giving thanks for the food in a public restaurant can be a great testimony. I remember after Elizabeth's wedding, a group of us went out to Applebee's And they had the music playing in the speakers throughout the restaurant. And we had one whole wing reserved for our group. And before we prayed, before we ate, someone stood up and gave thanks publicly for the food. And as he was praying, all of a sudden the music in our side of the restaurant turned off. And the waiters that were around there stopped and started to listen. That was an amazing testimony that we would give thanks for our food, that we were conscious of God and what He'd given us, and that we loved Him enough to give thanks for the food. You know, whenever I'm at work and I see someone get their food and go sit down and bow their heads for a few minutes before they eat, it's a joy to my heart to see them giving thanks for their food, and it's a great testimony. So we should be known for thankfulness. And our prayers shouldn't only be supplication, give me what I need, give me what I want, but thankfulness. Thank you for what you already have given me. He says with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This doesn't mean that God doesn't know our requests, doesn't know our problems, and couldn't answer them from before we asked them. But if God just answered our prayers before we even asked them, we would never see that blessing of seeing our prayers get answered. We would never know the joy of praying for something and seeing the Lord do it. Plus, we get pretty spoiled if we never had any problems come up, but God would just take care of them right away. Also, if we didn't have things to pray for, how often will we pray? God knows that if we didn't have requests to make, I think our prayer lives would be a lot less frequent. We wouldn't pray as much or as fervently if we didn't have something to ask for. The times that we really start praying really hard is when we know that we have a need that we can't meet. We realize that only God can meet that need. And so we come to Him and lay it before Him and see His power in working that out. And if we pray, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep our minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. As we pray, we can feel a load get taken off of us and let the peace of God come into us as we let go of these things and let God take care of them. But sometimes we keep worrying. We don't take advantage of that peace. We pray for it and then we keep trying to do something. Keep worrying about it. Once we've turned it over to God, He can take care of it. We can be at peace about our problems once God has them. Once it is in His hands, all we can do is let the peace of God rule in our hearts, as Colossians 3:15 says. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let that be the main thing about us, that we are at peace, because we know who we've believed, and we know that He can take care of all of our problems, that He can keep that which we have committed unto Him until that day. We know His power and His strength. We know His love for us, that He'll never turn us away when we pray, that He'll always listen to us, He'll always answer. And the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, remembering that it's by Him, that it's because of Him that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We can rejoice in that hope. So as Christians, we should be known for steadfastness, standing fast in the Lord, for humility, for joyfulness, rejoicing the Lord always, for gentleness, letting our gentleness be known unto all men, for thankfulness, for giving thanks for everything, and for peace, for being at peace with ourselves and with the world, knowing that God can take care of us and all of our problems. These aren't just lofty goals that are set for us. These are supposed to be our daily lives, the way we're characterized as we go through each day, as we do our normal lives every single day. These are the things that characterize us, that we're known for being thankful. We're known for being at peace. What a high calling that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've seen in your word these wonderful things, we pray that we would not just go away from this place and forget them and put them aside, but that we would put them into practice. And as we pray, we would turn everything over to you and rest in you and be at peace, knowing that you can take care of everything, that you hold everything in your hands. You have the power to take care of all of our problems. Thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.